So we're bringing to a close, next Sunday we'll bring to a close this little series on trying to answer questions that you give. And if you turned in a question and it hasn't been answered, that's because I try to take questions where maybe more than one person has turned in something. Otherwise, you know, we'd just go on forever with answering questions. So next week, which will be a very sensitive issue we'll be dealing with next week. But today, a day and a half before the election, he finally is going to say something about Christians and politics. Well, there was more than one question about that, and I'm happy to do that. But the reason I haven't spoken up before, I trust you will discern throughout this sermon. The Bible says that God has created a... you'll just ignore these broken parts, will you? I got these at the thrift store on 50% off day, right? So it was a good deal. But so okay, but I broke them on the way home in the car, and you'll just have to ignore that. This will represent what the scriptures teach about the kingdom of this world, the governments of this world. The scriptures tell us that they have been ordained of God. This is Romans chapter 13. Very important passage when we are considering our relationship to the government. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now remember the context in which this was written. This was written when Nero was ruling. He was a dictator. He would slaughter people for being Christian. He would use, you think, the government using money for abortions or something. He would take the government money and use it for all kinds of evil. It's even a worse situation than you may think we face in this country. And yet, in that context, the Apostle Paul says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Well, why? Why should I be in subjection to somebody who is obviously evil? Here's the reason. For there is no authority, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Green, write-in, there is no authority except from God. He doesn't just sit up there in heaven and say, gee, I hope things work out for y'all. I know you like a democracy. Democracies are a minority in the history of the world. I hope it works out. But he's not just saying good luck. There is no authority except from God. In other words, except ordained by God, except God says this is what's going to happen, except from God. And those which exist, ours, Nero's, and those which exist are established by God. He's the one who has said, this government will be here, this government will be that, this government will last this long, this kingdom will last this long, this country will have this degree of blessing, this country will lose its degree of blessing. It's not God's inactivity that is our problem. Verse 2, therefore, this is serious. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, he's not talking about, you know, we have a democracy. We can oppose our government. We have legal ways to oppose our government. But he is saying that you cannot assume that this government is just totally evil and God had nothing to do with it. And if God has his way, it would be different. He says, there is no authority that has not come from, been ordained by, established by God himself. He has a plan, just like he does for our life. He has a plan for the course of history in this world. He has a plan for this country and every other country in the world. Therefore, he who resists the authority that God has established opposes the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, if I say, I will not accept this, even though the scripture tells me God has ordained this kind of authority, they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For the rulers are a cause of fear for good behavior, but for not a cause of fear for good behavior. In other words, if you behave yourself, the government's not going to, the government's not going to be after you. The rulers are not a cause for fear. If you have fear, you should not be afraid of them if you're behaving well, but for evil. That's what they're there for. Do you want to have no fear of an authority? Then do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, that is the governing authority, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. In other words, God didn't give this authority of God to reward evil, reward good and punish evil. He didn't give that authority to them for no reason. He has a reason, and it's in his purposes. So the government of this world, when the government is operating properly in its sphere of authority, it is rewarding good that happens, and it is punishing evil that happens. That's its role, the kingdom of this world. That's not the only authority, only kingdom God has established. He has established the kingdom of Christ. That's, okay, here we go. Here's the kingdom of this world, and here's the kingdom of Christ. What is their difference? They're both established by God. What is our relationship to this authority and to this authority? If you will, now we're going to look at John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33. This is just before the trial of Christ. Pilate, therefore, entered into the praetorium, that's the courthouse, and he summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Yeah, see, I'm king here in Rome. And I rule in the kingdom of this world. And you, are you presenting to me a rival? Are you a rival to my authority in this kingdom of the world? Are you king of the Jews? Are you going to rise up? Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Where does this come from, Pilate? I want you to understand, Pilate, the source of your own questioning and consternation. Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate, you know, you can be afraid of me if you want, but I'm not a rival earthly kingdom. My kingdom doesn't deal in the things your kingdom deals with. Your kingdom deals with extortion. Your kingdom deals with corruption. Your kingdom deals with power over people. Power over people. My kingdom, it deals with love. The biggest commandment I gave was, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. That's what my kingdom is about. That's the concepts and the principles upon which my kingdom operates. Not like your kingdom, Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." It didn't rise up from this world. Karl Marx says, the problem you capitalists have with your system is that you get some, you allow people to be, these groups to become rich, you know, other people to become poor, and you don't regulate that, and it creates friction among people, it creates jealousy among people. It's a terrible system. And he has more of the system of communism, where everybody's kind of treated, you know, equally. You got a bunch to give, you got a little bit to give, you give what you have, you give it all, and we give it to everybody equally. People can conceive philosophically of whatever governmental system they want. Jesus said, "I didn't, that's not what I'm about. I didn't conceive any governmental system. It's not from this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then you'd see me, you'd see my kingdom acting like the kingdoms of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." That's what we do. That's what each kingdom of this world does. They fight because they're right. Of course they're right. Why would you have your sons and daughters die for something you didn't think was right? And that's how it naturally operates. We'll put you down because you're wrong. And the opposite, they said, "No, you're the ones that are wrong. We'll put you down." He said, "If I operated that way, I got enough guys out here that would help me. I could overthrow you. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting think even today some people think that's our job. That I might be delivered up, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. I don't worry, Pilate. You don't have a rival in me. You're safe. In your sin, you're safe. Two kingdoms. Kingdom of this world operates on the principles of power over people. Kingdom of Christ operates on the principle of, how can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I be your best, not leader? How can I be your best servant? You see how opposed these two kingdoms are? Some people think, well, it would be good to merge the two. Let's merge the two. Let's make the principles of Christ, the principles of love, let's impose those principles on the kingdom of this world. And every time that's tried, it fails. Every time that try is tried, the church suffers. Look at Constantine. Constantine became a Christian, and he says, the purpose of the army and the purpose of the military and the purpose of the political system is to make sure the laws of God are instituted in the land. And he had armies with their big shields that had, what are you doing? Are you from the New York Times?
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's all right. You, cross on their shields, the cross of Christ. You will believe. Why? Because it's right and it's true. And on their helmets, the signature, the insignia of the cross of Christ. The scriptures tell us you don't merge the two. You know, that is, I think, the greatest genius of this country, of the United States of America. The separation of church and state. The church cannot be told by the state how to worship God. Every time this is tried, whether it's moral majority or whatever, you know what happens? The church suffers. You know why the church suffers? Because time and energy is taken away from the mission we have on earth. What's the mission? The apostle Paul says, our mission is to tell people about the reconciliation. Our mission is to tell about this, what happened on this cross. That's why we exist. That's the influence we have in the world. That's the uniqueness of the church. It's not to make the rest of the world moral and adopt moral principles that are consistent with the Bible. Every time you do that, you take your time and your energy and your money and your focus and you delete the mission we're called to do, the unique thing that only the church can do throughout the whole world, and that is to tell people of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're for. And trying to merge those has always resulted in the weakening of the message of the church, becoming so concerned about this political issue, that cultural issue, getting involved in the cultural wars, when what we are called to do is to live before this world in such a way that we can express to them love of Christ. You know what many people think? Survey after survey shows us that most of people look at the evangelical church and they think they're a bunch of hypocrites, first of all, and secondly, they're the most judgmental people on earth, trying to influence us, trying to impose the strictures that belong, to the church on the world. And it's no more successful, and it does no more for the church of Christ than Constantine did. How do I know? How do I know these are supposed to be kept separate? Because Jesus kept them separate. Look in Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. And he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, his religious enemies, verse 20. And they watched him, and they sent spies to pretend to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so as to deliver him up to the rule and the authority of the governor. Don't you just see the Clinton camp doing that? Don't you just see the Trump camp doing that? Don't you see all of the camps? Let's see what we can find. They say so we can put them down. And so we can focus our time and energy on proving them wrong rather than focusing our time and energy on, let me tell you about something. Let me tell you about what happened several generations ago on a cross. Verse 21, and they questioned him saying, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly and you're not partial to any. But you teach the way of God in truth. They didn't believe that, but that's what they said. And now here they try to catch him in this political, cultural fight. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know what the taxes did? They helped encourage people to worship Caesar. That's idolatry. You think there's a problem with abortion now? Back then, a woman would just, you don't wait. It's fine, wait till the child's fully born. And then all I do is leave him by the side of the road. And it will feed the animals. This stuff was written to people who knew more about the issues we're dealing with than we do. So, Jesus, should we Christians take money and give it to Caesar so he can do all of these horrible evils with it? Verse 23, but he detected their trickery, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Yeah, but Caesar isn't over God, and we can impose God's principles on this country. Jesus said, taxes belong to Caesar. He didn't say, if Caesar uses them properly, he said they belong to Caesar. God is ordained governmental authority. If you want to go against God, go ahead. But he says, I have ordained this. Well, you say it's evil. Hey, that's an amazing thing, huh? Why would God ordain something that is evil? Yeah, I think Calvin really clears that up in one simple question when he says, where does Satan get his power? Does that make God evil? No. But God, being above evil, can determine the degree of effect it will have. Not produced by him, but under his authority, as is everything. So Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to him. What it takes to run the government, whether you agree with it or not. And the great thing about democracy is that we have channels for changing what we don't agree with. These people didn't have those kinds of challenges. In the kingdom of Christ, that's run by the principle of love. Jesus kept them separate. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. The apostles also kept this separate. Now, this is from Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Acts chapter 4. Now, they're in trouble with the government. And when the government, verse 18, when the government had summoned them, they commanded them, that's the apostles who were preaching the gospel, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, tough. Or literally it says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. So either way, it's not the job of the church to take over the government. It's not the job of the government to tell the church how to worship. And when one tries to impose its principles on the other, God says, keep them separate. And the apostles said, they kept them separate. They said, hey, you've left your sphere of authority, bucko. You take the taxes and do what you want, but you don't tell us what we're going to believe, and you're not going to tell us what we're going to say about this person, Jesus Christ. So we see Christ keeping these two spheres of authority separate, and we see his apostles keeping those two spheres of authority separate. So the question then comes, naturally, well, if these are separate kingdoms, is there no relationship? Is there, you know, do we just say, oh, I don't know, that has to do with the government, don't bother me with that? What is our, whose primary allegiance is to the kingdom of Christ, what is the relationship between us? We're not to impose. What are we to do? Glad you asked. Matthew chapter 5. From the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is instructing his disciples. And he gives them a certain identity. Matthew 5:13. You are the ones who are supposed to impose the principles of Christianity on the... No, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Do you ever think of yourself that way? You are the salt of the earth, of the whole earth. Christ has made us, we sitting in this room who worship him, he's made us the influence of God on this earth. That's what salt does to food. It influences it. It preserves it. It does all kinds of beneficial things. He says, that's why you're here on this earth, to be that influence, that salt. And then later on he said, well, we'll read it. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, if I don't have that influence, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing. If you got salt that doesn't influence the food, throw it out. It's no good. If you have a church that doesn't have some kind of, or you have a Christian that has some kind of influence, what good is that Christian? And then he describes verse 14, you are the light of the world. What's our relationship to this corrupt system? Influence, salt, and light. Well, isn't that what I'm doing when I'm fighting these battles? The influence we're to have is not to win some moral battle. The influence we're to have, the salt that we are, the light that we are, is Christ. Christ. When I have a conversation with my neighbor, if I'm not salt to that neighbor, what good am I when it comes to, as far as my Christianity goes? Might as well throw me out. That's the reason I'm on this earth, is to influence. When I talk to someone, and that's the primary way, when I talk to someone, I'm the light. What is the light? It's Christ. Christ is the light of the world. And when we talk to people, we can influence them toward Christ. Keep all of this other stuff separate. And you know, if I truly am a disciple of Christ, that's what will be my focus. Yes, I am the light of the world. And that light is not me, it's Christ. Through me, he's to shine in the way I deal with my family, in the way I deal with my friends, in the way I deal with my government. And so when I go into the polling booth, I say, good grief! These are the choices? It's not your job to do this. It's your job, to whatever degree God says, I want you to influence this person. And even if you feel like you're throwing your vote away, vote your conscience. And your conscience comes from Christ. And he is the salt and the light of the world. And he will use you to influence his world. Look on the front page of your bulletin. You see this, we see this every Sunday. It's the mission statement that the elders have come up with. Mission statements, you know, it's a trend. Churches, you know, follow certain Christianity cultural trends. And this one's just about over, but this trend is mission statement. Gotta have a mission statement. Gotta know where we're going. And the elders have said, okay, you want to know what we're about? You know what we're doing? Christ, you know, it's nothing unique. Christ gave us the mission statement years, generations ago. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what it is to live in this kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. It is to love God with the way I think, with the way I act. It's to love God with all that I am, my heart, soul, and mind, and in other places, strength. That's what it is to live in the kingdom of God. I love him. And then the kingdom of the world. What's my relationship to the kingdom of the world? It's the last part of this. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In my voting, I vote what I think is best for my neighbor, even if I don't like the choices. In my conversations, this kingdom influences me to talk in such a way that blesses and helps and encourages my neighbor. Instead of being judgmental, instead of being holier than thou, instead of being, it is to love them the way I've been loved. You know, if God wanted to treat me the way I deserve, where would I be? But we want to treat other people the way they deserve. If we truly live in this kingdom, we'll do what he said. Of course, we won't live in this kingdom perfectly. Nobody does. But we'll do what he said as best we can. And we will love people. And that's what he wants. That's how you become salt and light, that you love people the way you have been loved. And you know what's going to happen? We're not going to bring it about. But I wish I could sing it for you. I can hear it. Handel's Messiah. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. But he will do it. Until he merges those two kingdoms, our job is the influence of God's love. If you are willing, Father, by your grace, we are willing to be light and to be salt to this corrupt world. And by your grace, we will not assume you want us to substitute your kingdom for the world's kingdom. But you'll do that in your time and in your way. But we need help. Would you help us be salt and light? In the name of Christ, we pray for this mercy.